As Trey shared a moment ago, my name is Jacob Smith, and I'm the college pastor at our Anderson campus, and I just want to welcome you to Grace, and I want to let you know that I am incredibly excited to be with you this morning, and I'm incredibly humbled and honored to be considered for the role of Southwood Teaching Pastor. When I walked onto Grace staff 13 years ago, I started in youth ministry, and part of that is I wound up coming to Southwood to serve in youth ministry here about 10 years ago, and actually my first week on the job at Southwood, Blake invited me to preach to big church, to all the big people, and it was my first time to ever deliver a sermon on a family stage here at Grace, and so it's an honor. It's incredible for me to have gotten to take part in the ministry at Southwood for just a brief time in the past, and then to just grow in my appreciation for this campus and for you, and for the fact that this place is just so instrumental in bringing students and families together for the sake of helping people find and follow Jesus in our community and around our world. It's been marvelous to see and marvelous to be a part of in little ways along the road. Now, I will say that I'm standing here really on the shoulders of countless men and women of members and leaders here at Southwood who have given me and provided the wisdom and the encouragement and the support, the correction that I've needed over the years. But I don't want to play favorites, but there are two Southwood members that have actually gone above and beyond in their care for me that probably stand out a little bit from the rest. Their names are Murphy and Kathy Smith. And they've cared for me since birth because they are my parents. And they've done a little bit extra in terms of supporting me. They're just nice people. They look nice, as does my Uncle Bob, who is staring at the camera. He's also great, and I love him. He's not quite as instrumental in my story, but I really appreciate the growth, the development, the teaching, the instruction that I've gained from my parents who love the Lord, who love me and my two sisters. They've done so much to prepare me for the life that I currently live, even now that I'm out of their home, but still in the same town. All right. And so part of that, part of what I needed, really, really needed as a young child was to learn how to essentially develop a healthy way to respond to various trials in my life, to hardship when it presented itself. And so my parents, they knew, okay, this is a skill we need to develop in our son, because as a little kid, I was very emotionally volatile. And so I would generally kind of adopt this sort of either or, rather than seeing my emotional responses on a spectrum, it was kind of a this or that. I was either just fully content and just, yes, all is right, all is good. Or I would flip the switch into full despair, and everything is broken, and all hope is gone, and I'm three, but this world is broken by sin, and I acknowledge that, and the weight of the world would just crush me slowly into the ground. And so through teaching and instruction, my parents tried to move me along the path of, okay, let's develop some healthy ways to respond to hardship, because it's not going anywhere. Right, and even as a young kid, I had hardship in my life, whether it was trying to drink something that was the wrong temperature, or whether it was, you know, disagreeing with my sisters about the proper use of Batman toys and like where Aqua Adventure Batman belonged, not flushed down the toilet, Hannah. But there was hardship in my life that when it showed up, I didn't know how to respond in an appropriate manner. I would often just kind of explode, and I'd go into this very disproportionate response to whatever issue or hardship or turmoil or trial had appeared. And so what I needed in those moments was really a better perspective. And that's what my mom saw. My mom saw me in those moments. She said, Jacob needs a correct perspective in the midst of this emotional turmoil. And so lovingly, she would try to guide me. And it was a process. It took time. But I distinctly remember a moment where I had lost a race to sit in the front seat of our car with my two sisters. I lost. And therefore, I remember I'm sitting not in the front seat, and I'm just weeping. I'm distraught. All is lost because I'm sitting in the seat that I didn't want to sit in. And so my mom, in that moment, lovingly, graciously, looks me in the eye. She goes, Jacob, some problems in life, it makes sense to have, you know, a heightened emotional reaction, right? Like there are times in your life where you can have such a strong reaction because it's really hard. For example, Jacob, if dad dies on his way home from work today, this would be a reasonable response. Jacob, maybe if you have a limb ripped off in some sort of industrial accident, with all those factories that you hang out in, Jacob, this would be an appropriate response. But Jacob, there are many problems in your life that do not require such a strong response. There are many problems that you're gonna face that actually you don't need to just explode when they occur. And so what my mom was doing was, she was helping me understand. She was helping provide me. Both of my parents knew I needed a better perspective when I encountered problems, because this better perspective, what it would do is it would lead to a better response. And then it would produce a better result. Because these trials and these tribulations, these losses and these defeats, they would never stop coming. It's simply a part of our human experience. And the truth is that every single one of us, we need perspective in pain. We need perspective in suffering. We need to have the right mindset when we're encountering hardship and trial and pain and suffering. We need it because it's an inevitability. And the longer that we've lived and the more life that we've walked through, the more we recognize the truth that this world is very broken. That hardship, it never stops coming. And yes, it has various degrees of severity in our emotional and physical responses should change depending on the severity of the issues at hand. But the reality is that there's going to be internal and external factors that bring pain and suffering and hardship into our lives. We're going to fail ourselves, right? We make mistakes. And money can be lost, and relationships can end, and tragedy can strike, and bodies can break. And we just see time and time again that we have to have some manner of health, of responding well to suffering. And again, while some of our responses, some of our actions should change depending on the context, the reality is that our God has given us in his scripture, in his word, he has provided us with a unchanging, better spiritual perspective. And it's a perspective that we can cultivate and cling to in every situation and in every struggle. So that's why this morning we're looking in James chapter 1. Verses 2-8. And if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you have your phone, open it up. I'll have the verses on the screen as well. But what we see in James 1 is the beginning of a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by James, specifically sent to Jewish believers who had been scattered because of oppression, because of hardship, because of conquering nations. And so James is writing this letter to believers. And they are believers who are very familiar with pain and suffering and hardship. And so in the beginning of this letter, James is going to essentially address the biggest elephant in that room. And he's going to share with them, inspired by the Spirit, he's going to show them, hey, here is the perspective that all believers everywhere can maintain. Because of who we are in our God, because of who our God is and what he's done for us through Christ, this is the perspective that we can maintain. And this perspective will, in fact, produce this result that is good, this result that we need. But he recognizes that it's not easy. And so he ends this passage, verses 6-8, essentially laying out the process by which we cultivate that perspective, the process by which we cling to that perspective. Because I want you to hear me right here, right at the start. None of this is easy. None of it is easy. Our God, when he sees pain, when he sees suffering, when he sees the results of sin in this world, his heart is broken for us. Jesus is our prime example to understand the attributes and the actions of and the attitudes of our God, of our Heavenly Father. And when Jesus saw the result of pain and death, when he saw the death of his friend Lazarus, when he saw then the pain and the suffering and the anguish of his good friends Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, when he saw that community rocked by such a tragic event, when Jesus showed up, yes, he spoke truth, and he told the sisters, he said, I'm the resurrection. You can believe. You can believe in me. And in fact, he would raise Lazarus from the dead. But also, before he even performed that miraculous work, Jesus, when he saw this tragedy, he wept. He wept. That's why we as a people, we mourn with those who mourn, and we weep with those who weep. Just as we rejoice with those who rejoice. It's not easy to face pain and suffering. It's not easy to encounter trials of many kinds. But what we find in Scripture is a hope that it is good because our God is good. And even though evil and even though suffering is never inherently good, our God can use it for his glory, for our good. And this is where James begins in verse 2. He says, "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So James starts off with a very bold statement. He says, you should consider trials nothing but joy. And literally the Greek term he's using here is he's describing this holistic, this complete, this perfect, all-encompassing joy. He's not saying that you can find joy, you can find nuggets of joy scattered throughout the trial. He's not saying, you know, look at your cloud, find the silver lining. Like, that's not what, that's a song I just made up, and just in case you didn't know. But that's, he's not trying to essentially say like, oh, you know, there's always a little sliver of something. No, he's saying, no, you can count these trials, these various trials of all kinds, complete joy, fullness of joy. Perfect and whole, entirely joy, nothing but joy. Why? It says, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Literally, the Greek term he's using here is very loaded. When he talks about testing, he's saying it's this term that's often used to describe a proving. It's how do we prove what's really here? How do we reveal the true quality of this item? So, you know, passing gold through a flame, and it's you're revealing the true quality and core of this item or this substance or this person, or in this case, faith. James is saying we are encountering these trials, and it's a testing of our faith, and it produces endurance. He's not saying that we are testing our own personal ability, our own qualifications. He says, we're testing our faith, our trust in our God, in his character, and in his attributes. And in doing so, it brings endurance. And again, he's very intentional with this language. The Greek term for endurance there, he's not talking about just like an ability to just kind of like, oh, take some hits. It's not just like that ability of you're having a dispute with a roommate and you're like, oh my gosh, okay, well, it's March 28th. God, 6 weeks, and you know, I can just let it happen. I still don't know where my towel went. That's fine, and I can just be okay, not knowing. 6 weeks, I'm just gonna withstand it. My wife and I, we're in a stage, we've got 3 small children, and I will tell you, we have many times where we're in the car and someone's upset because we're listening to Baby Shark. It's not the right Baby Shark, and so there is turmoil in my car, and I will, in my mind, I gird myself, I say, okay, we're like 3 minutes from our house. We're almost there. It's gonna be okay. That's not what James is describing. He's not describing patience. He's not describing even this like long suffering. He's describing endurance. This term is used to describe someone who stands in the midst of a storm, someone who is stable when everything is chaos. There's a boldness and a stability, an establishment in this term, that these forces can be pressing against you, and yet you are enduring. Again, James is not saying that this test somehow makes us stronger. He says that we're not testing our ability. We're not testing our capability, but instead what we're doing, we're testing our faith. We'll learn, we'll grow to endure our trust in our God, our faith, our trust in the Lord and who he is. This is the biblical principle that every obstacle we face, every trial of many kinds, every single one holds within it the opportunity to grow in our faith, our trust in our God, in his characteristics, in his capability, not in our own. As I said, my wife and I are in a stage of life where we've got three small children, Charlotte, Lawrence, and Liam, ages 6, 4, and 2. And they're precious, and they're seen here in what they assume is a normal snow occurrence in College Station, no matter how much my wife and I try to teach them the truth. So pray for us in next December. But we are in this stage where my children, they are, as I said, 6, 4, and 2, and they have a lot of needs, right? They're small people, and they have a lot of needs that just pop up all the time. They're always around me, not in this moment, thankfully, that'd be a distraction, but they always have issues and needs. And as they get older, right, our oldest, Charlotte, she's learning, she can meet some of her own needs. She's becoming more and more self-sufficient, but there's still things that she can't do for herself. And there's a lot of things that our boys can't do for themselves, especially Liam. He's 2, right? You're not super capable at 2. I don't know if you remember being 2, but it was probably a nightmare because you can't really accomplish anything on your own. And so one of the issues that Liam encounters a lot is he becomes thirsty, right? So that's natural. It's a human behavior. I understand. I can't fault him for that. But when he's thirsty, what he has to do is he has to call upon me or my wife to provide the drink that he desperately desires to cure this parching of the throat. And so Liam knows how to say cup, and he knows how to say water, and he knows how to say milk. He has these terms, and he uses them at times. But he doesn't use them when he's thirsty. For whatever reason, reasons that I cannot begin to fathom, Liam has decided that when he is thirsty, the way that he indicates that to us, the way he expresses his need, is he makes the sound of someone slurping a beverage. So when he's thirsty, he literally will go. Which is so strange and made us so uncomfortable at the beginning of this journey. And even though now we've kind of become adjusted to this, I realized this in the first service that as I say it out loud for like kind of the first time to other people, I'm uncomfortable all over again because it's just very odd. And yet that's what he does. And he also has learned now though the word please. And so for whatever reason, he combines them and he will go, please, please, please. And he becomes more and more distressed. I think partially because of this oxygen intake that's not doing him any favors. But he will become progressively more distressed if this need is not met. And so in these moments, what I've recognized, what's so important, and I saw it with my older kids, I see it with him, which is that, you know, in these moments, I have an opportunity there to not just show him that we do in fact have water, because he knows that. He knows we have water. He knows we have milk. One of the underlying issue, the underlying lesson that he needs to learn is that I will provide what he needs, that he can trust me, that he can trust his mother. We love him, and we love to give him what he needs. We love to provide good gifts. And yet there's something in him on a very fundamental core level where he's like, I don't know. I think maybe I gotta slurp it one more time. Because what he's essentially doing is he's distrusting, he's doubting our character. He's distrusting our core attributes of who we are. Not simply what we do. And the truth is that we encounter these moments where we are thirsty and we have needs and we have hardship or we're looking at suffering or we're experiencing pain. And at times, even though it's an opportunity to trust in our God, to grow in our faith, the truth is that many times those obstacles themselves, they can feel overwhelming. And it begins to erode or even reveal the erosion of trust that we have, not in our own ability, but in the character and the person of our God. Over the past couple years, my wife and I have faced a lot of really just unexpected and honestly kind of bizarre trials. And they've taken many different forms. One aspect, one area of it was over the last year, over about a 9-month span, I had three students, or a couple of them were just recently graduated, but these three different young men who I had worked with, who I'd walked with, who I'd counseled, who I'd met with, who had helped kind of work through some issues and struggles and whatnot, three different guys, completely separate from one another and completely distinct, you know, from each other, all take their own life. And man, it felt like a 1, 2, 3 hit. And there's a lot of pain in that, right? You can't avoid the darkness of suffering when you're in that type of situation, when you're talking with those families and when you're talking with those friends. I will always remember being outside one of their townhomes shortly after the event, and the police were there and gathering things. We were waiting on the parents to show up, driving in from out of town. I will never forget when they pulled up, when they got out of their car. That's a darkness and a pain that feels overwhelming. Absolutely overwhelming. In light of that, those experiences, right? Not even to mention just the hardship and the questions of those who are left behind, the guilt that can creep in. For me, as an outsider, watching and walking with these families, walking with some of these people, I began to wrestle. And I really struggled. Really, really struggled to see purpose behind all this pain. I'd been in ministry 12 years at that point, vocational ministry. I'd walked with families through loss and families, even here at South, losing children. Like I had been around and in the mix with tragedies up to that point, but for whatever reason, this was just, man, this broke me. And I remember distinctly sitting down with another pastor here on staff and just sharing. He was meeting with me to check in on how I was doing, how I was handling things. I think we had just wrapped up a service for one of the guys. And he was just seeing where I was at. And I didn't expect it. Just kind of out of the blue, I began weeping. And that's kind of where I'd been for the last couple weeks, where I would just have these moments of just like getting ready in the morning and all of a sudden I'm crying and I don't know why. And so I'm weeping with this guy, and I'm sharing. And what I kind of landed on, what I was able to kind of articulate was that I felt like a fraud. I felt like if I stood on a stage and preached the sermons that I'd been preaching, if I delivered the messages that I've been delivering for 12 years at that point, if I talked about the goodness of God and the plans that he has and the love that he wants to show, if I was talking about that, even though in my core mental, you know, in my mind, I knew it was true, but my heart was not in it at all, at all. And that in and of itself was frustrating. And that, I mean, that added to the disappointment and the pain and the wrestling process. And it was because I had hit this point where that obstacle seemed absolutely overwhelming. And I'll tell you, what I had to do in that season, one of the practices that I had to adopt, that I had to commit myself to, was not necessarily like looking back and rejoicing about what God had done, right? We sang about it, and it's good. And that is good for us to be reminded of the faithfulness that God has shown over time in our lives, in our lives, in others' lives. But in that moment, what I needed is I needed to run all the way back to Jesus Christ. I had to read his words in the Gospels. I had to look at his life in their historical accounts. I had to remember that even though I couldn't see the purpose and the pain of the moment, that I have a God who's promised that he is on an unstoppable mission of salvation. And it is a commitment that he has, and it's a commitment that he's proven through the pain and the death and eventually the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was being crucified on a cross, after living a perfect life, unjust murder, in a moment when it looked like absolute defeat, when his closest followers and friends, who he had told, he had warned, hey, there's a sacrifice coming, I'm going to be laying down my life for the sake of my sheep. His followers, they saw him in that moment of apparent defeat, and they ran. They saw that moment, they thought, it's over. We got to go. We got to hide. We got to disassociate from this dude because we've misplaced our faith because he's obviously been defeated. And yet God used that horrific moment, that apparent defeat, to in fact deliver all of civilization from its bondage to decay. He brought Jesus out of the grave 3 days later and proved that he is God, that he is good, that he's for us, and that he wants to make a way, that he has made a way for us to enjoy a relationship with him for all of eternity in this world and the next. That's what I had to go to. That was the foundation that I eventually just had to land on. It's not easy. And it wasn't just this, everything's good. But that was the core of my faith. That was the endurance. That was the standing in the storm that I had to develop. As believers, we have this, I have a conviction that there is a statement that we have to learn and embrace and hold fast to as we move forward in life. Something is just, it's simple. That when we confront struggles and pain and hardship in our lives and others, we have to be a people who are able to say that this is bad and God is good. An acknowledgement that our God can use evil for good. But that doesn't make evil good. This is still bad. But it also doesn't make God evil. He is good. And our commitment to embracing this tension, our commitment to embracing these maybe seemingly counterpoints, our commitment to embracing it, what that does is it absolutely radically transforms our personal walk, and it radically transforms the world that is watching us from the outside. How we suffer as believers is the greatest testimony, it's the greatest witness we'll ever have to the world around us. It's been true since the inception of the church. Watch how Christians suffer. And if we suffer in this way, man, it makes waves. It makes huge waves. So if we can adopt this perspective, if we can walk forward into trial, into hardship with this perspective, what James promises, what the Lord promises, is that there is in fact an incredible result and product in our lives. Verse 4 says, "Let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything." He says that this endurance, remember this endurance of faith, of my trust in the character of God, I'm not putting my trust in expectations of how he should respond, of things that he should do. I'm not putting my expectations in my circumstances. I'm putting my expectations in his character, in who he says he is. And as my faith is there and becoming steadfast in that place, what happens is I actually then do experience development and forming in all aspects of my life. This perfect, you will be made perfect. It's an idea of completion, of wholeness, that we are fully developed. And it is also a result of completeness. Literally, the Greek term here, he's saying you're fully developed and you're fully covered. This completeness means that it's in every essential aspect of your life, in every essential area. You are growing and developing, and you're becoming more stable. So there are positive benefits. As my faith grows, that is what then enables me to live and suffer and walk in a more loving way or a more generous way or a kinder way. Like, you will begin to strengthen other areas and attributes and actions of your life through that faith, but that faith comes first. That endurance of faith, it has to be the foundation. We're not about behavior modification. We're about belief in our God who is good. So James says, as we grow in that faith, as we establish that faith, suddenly we do experience a stability in our lives that otherwise wouldn't be there, that we otherwise wouldn't enjoy. That every struggle, every obstacle, right, it's an opportunity. Every struggle, it is an opportunity to build stability in our lives. This is something I saw coming into college. In 2006, I was an incoming freshman, and I had lots of grand plans. I was going to come to A&M. I was on track into the PPA. I was accepted into the PPA program, so I was going to do an undergrad in accounting, and then I was going to get a master's in, you know, something finance or management. But then that didn't really matter because my goal was to then enter the PhD program somewhere and get a doctorate in business and teach and become a professor. That was my goal. I saw my dad do it all grown up. Both of my parents are actually professors here in town, even today. And it's what that was my plan. So I rolled in with a lot of great, I knew who I was living with. I had all these, you know, plans, expectations. I knew what was up. And I went to a really amazing camp called Impact. Impact Retreat, which is something that is still going on today. Some of us are probably involved with it. A whoop. And Impact, if you don't know, is designed to essentially help introduce incoming freshmen to local Christian community, to help people see, hey, here are other men and women just like you who are following after Jesus, and they want you to follow Jesus alongside of them. That's the goal of Impact. And it's a mission that's been accomplishing, man, for years now, over 20 years. Praise God. And so I went into Impact, and I had all these plans and expectations, and I remember having this moment during one of the big group sessions where I just felt really unsettled. It was really bizarre. I can't remember what, I think it was during worship maybe, or during a message. I don't know. I can't remember what was going on up front, but I know that where I was in my seat, man, something was going down. And I felt this unique and unexpected kind of wrestling and storm inside. I don't really know how to describe it. It still is strange to me. And so I just sat and I felt like, okay, I gotta just sort of maybe talk to God. I gotta kind of enter into some sort of conversation. And so I did that. And then, and as I kind of brought up questions to the Lord, I didn't hear his audible voice in that moment, but I did. My thoughts were directed in certain ways. And what I came to was this essential wrestling about my future, that I had all these plans and I had these expectations, but I kind of realized in that moment, man, I've never actually kind of run this past the Lord, which was strange because at that point in my life, I was committed. I had owned my own faith. I was like, man, this is something that I want to be about, is knowing the Lord and making him known. And yet I realized, man, these plans and these preparations, I'm actually not even asked the Lord about it. And so in the course of this moment, it was really like the Lord was just prying my fingers apart. And I got to this point where I just said, all right, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. It wasn't a matter of God, you know, leading me out of business and saying, you must be an engineer. Oh, God, why? You know, like, that wasn't it. It was simply more of, no, you need to hold this in an open hand. You need to entrust your future to me, your God, your Father, who knows what's best and who has a plan laid out before you. And as soon as I reached that point, it was bizarre. As soon as I reached this point, this conviction, where I remember distinctly thinking, God, I want to be where you want me to be. In that moment, vocational ministry came to my mind. And I never thought about it, never considered it, never looked at it. On paper, I didn't want it. It's like, oh my gosh. And as soon as it came to my mind, I started thinking of all these reasons why that's a terrible direction to go, which a lot of them still hold true. I mean, it's on paper, it doesn't quite add up all the time. But I realized in that moment, as I was wrestling with the Lord, I looked, and I, even though I had never seen vocational ministry out my windshield in my rearview mirror, I was like, oh, actually, the Lord's really, he's done these different things, and he's led me to these different points. I've had these different experiences and these different passions, this different gifting. And in that moment, I realized, again, just as I opened up my future, I had to say, okay, God, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be. God, I want to go to the place that you've decided I belong. And as soon as vocational ministry, even though I had these concerns, even though I had these issues and these complaints, man, the Lord in his grace, just in the midst of that storm, it was like Jesus just came in and said, be still. And it was just this miraculous work of grace that in this tumultuous whirlwind was just calmed. And God gave me a peace that I have to this day, a peace and a certainty that I'm called to know God and make him known, that I'm called to, in fact, study his word, to teach and present and proclaim his word in such a way that I can help people bridge the gap between God's divine revelation and the struggles and triumphs and defeats of their lives. That I can enter into that space and I can equip the saints for ministry. And even though the outworking is going to be different, even though, you know, the actual implementation of that calling is going to change. It's not like God in that moment told me, like, in 3 years, you shall join part-time junior high staff at Grace Bible Church, and you'll learn to play dodgeball because it will be your emotional venting space for all that angst you have built up towards eighth graders. Like, that wasn't part of it, wasn't it? But it was a conviction and a certainty in this calling that I'm going to be used by the Lord. I'm going to walk this path of vocational ministry. And in that struggle, what happened is I found stability that I desperately needed as I walked in this path of vocational ministry. And yet, in these moments, just as every obstacle can be an opportunity to trust the Lord more fully, the reality is that our trials, our hardships, they also every single time hold temptation. In fact, if we kept reading in James 1, we would see that the same root word used to describe it, the trials that can be good, that produce endurance, that same root term is used later in the chapter to describe the temptation that we feel to walk away from the Lord, to disregard his instruction, to run in the opposite direction. And that is still present, even with this stability. For me personally, even the stability, the certainty of calling, I still find myself drifting towards the specific temptations of detachment and distraction rather than dependence. When things get tough, man, I want to escape. I don't want to endure. In my flesh, that's what I'm drawn to, is I want to just escape. I don't want to think about it. I want to just detach from it. I'll focus on something else. And we all have our own responses and our knee-jerk reactions, our coping mechanisms. But over the past couple years, as I said, my wife and I have encountered, I mean, we've had just a medical issue in our family that has been just constant and daily, and it's been completely inexplicable. And we've met with all these doctors, we've talked with all these specialists, we went through all these referrals, and we went through all these tests, and we've tried all these different medications, we've tried all these different therapies, we've gone through all these different processes and tried out all these different solutions, and none of them have worked. And I'll tell you that has a cost. And in those moments, I found myself, combined with the traumatic events I described a moment ago, that it led me to a point in the middle of last year where I was drifting towards instability. Physically, emotionally, mentally, I was becoming unstable. I needed to meet with a doctor. I needed to meet with my primary physician. I needed to meet with a counselor because I was struggling with depression. And not to say that that struggle was inherently wrong, that I was somehow giving into temptation by faltering, but that struggle, man, it created space for me to run in all the wrong directions. So how do we cultivate, cling to the right perspective? How does James land? If anyone is deficient, verse 5, in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without reprimand, and it will be given to him. In the Greek, his phrasing is very intentional. He's assuming, you could roughly translate this as assuming everyone is going to be deficient in wisdom. He's saying, let's just take this for granted. You are going to be deficient in wisdom, meaning you're deficient in how to navigate suffering. Right, we use this passage to talk about wisdom in all aspects of life, and that's true. That's a true principle. But specifically in this moment, in this context, James is talking about wisdom, the ability to skillfully navigate suffering. He says, so if you're deficient in that, if you're looking at that obstacle, you're looking at that trial, and you don't know where to go, you don't have that perspective that I described, you're not counting things as all joy. He says, what should you do? You should ask the Lord. Ask God. And he's waiting and willing to provide it. Generously, meaning distribution without distinction. God is just waiting. Proverbs describes God's wisdom as a woman on the street corner screaming her head off. Because God is so ready to offer this wisdom. And as we ask, we should be asking in faith without doubting. Verse 6, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed around by the wind. James is saying we need to ask in such a way that we are trusting and committed to following the Lord's direction. This term of doubting, it's this idea of separation, meaning you're asking with the intent to pick it apart. And maybe choose this part, but that not that part, and this little piece. And right, it's the moment of you have the waiter come to your table, and you ask him, what do you recommend? And they're telling you, and even as they're telling you, you're like, I don't really, that doesn't matter. I'm just going to order the burger. Like, there's no intent to just follow whatever the direction is. James says that's not going to end well. That doesn't produce what you want it to produce. Because instead of being stable in the Lord's direction, which is always trustworthy and always unchanging, you're going to be blown and tossed around by the wind. And what's going to happen is that you're not actually going to receive. You should not suppose to receive anything from the Lord, since he is a double-minded individual, unstable in all his ways. He says, if you need the wisdom of God, if you want to maintain this perspective, you've got to seek it. You've got to ask for it. We can seek it in God's word. We can seek it through God's spirit who indwells every believer. And we can seek it in community, in our brothers and sisters in Christ. For me personally, that's often where I found a lot of God's wisdom over the last couple years. It's through faithful men and women around me who walked alongside of me, my wife, my family, my close friends, my coworkers, these people who were able to walk with me and provide wisdom and show me scripture, and not in the sense that it's like, oh, well, Jacob, you shouldn't worry about all these things because, like, look, well, God says, like, bah. Like, that's, it was a process and it was hard, but it was good. So my hope and prayer for us as we leave today is simply that as we encounter trials, we encounter struggle, that we would be a people who seek God's wisdom, who don't just want people to affirm what we're feeling, to affirm the gut instinct that we have, that sometimes could be right, but other times could be very wrong. And that we would instead seek the Lord, seek his wisdom through his word, through his spirit, through his people. And in doing so, become better equipped to hold his perspective in every situation, in every struggle. So let's pray and ask the Lord to move us in that. God, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, just an incredible, not just promise in your word that you are good, not just a promise that you love us and that you care for us, you will provide for us, but God, that you have given us an example, you've demonstrated that love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, you've demonstrated your love and your mercy for us in that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price that we incurred. God, to live the life we could not live, to die the death that we deserved. God, and then you raised him from the dead, showing us that we don't have to fear this world because you've already overcome it. God, we pray that we would be a people who really hold fast to that statement that Jesus gave his disciples, that they don't need to fear what our enemies throw at us because he's already overcome it. He's already overwhelmed what seems like an overwhelming obstacle. He overcame death. He overcame sin. He overcame the greatest threats we could ever face. And so now, God, we can be with him, united with him in victory because of your grace. So God, we pray that we would be that type of people, a people who trust in your character, God, who look to you in all times and all trials. God, equip us and empower us to go and be your witnesses. Lord, we pray these things. We ask it all in your will.